Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello everyone on this October 1, 2016. My name is Dennis Neufeld and I am here with Rick and Larry, and we are just about to get ready to have a really wonderful study into what it means to understand and know the truth. This is quite a complex undertaking, and we hope that you will stick with us for a while and kind of join in the discussion with us, if you will. We have a chat room up on our Blog Talk Radio page, and I will be monitoring the chat today, so if you have any comments or questions, leave them there, and I'll pass them along. We also have our two websites up and linked. The first one is our WordPress website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. That is our main website where you can go and you can read our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, published by Tate Publishing in 2007. You can also go there and read all sorts of things that Rick has written, and it is all good. We also have our original website, which is basically our historic website. You can go there and you can read all sorts of things that I wrote and Dr. Rich wrote. And there's an article by Larry up there. There's all sorts of different things. In fact, there's even some biographical data there. So if you want to find out about us, you can go there and look us up. We encourage you to use, as Dr. Don would put it, to use our textbook. Textbook is the Bible. And what we do in our show on Friday, The Bible on Trial, and what we do here is we test and use the words of Jesus Christ as the standard of our test for everything else. So let's have prayer and we'll get started. Thank you, Father in heaven. Thank you, Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. Thank you, Holy Spirit, our Mother, whose name is Wisdom. We pray to all three of you today to do your jobs on our behalf, to lead us into truth, as Jesus promised. Thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Larry, how are you?
I'm on the up and up.
Good, I'm glad.
And thanks to the blueberries, huh?
Yeah. My blood pressure's on the down and down, which is
what you wanted.
And I'm a stable.
Wonderful. And Rick, it's nice to see you across there, and it was good to see you yesterday. And take it away.
Take it away. Yesterday, we talked about truth and the Word of God. And the Word of God is truth. Yet, what is the Word of God so that we will know the truth? And is the Word of God not only reliable, but available to us today? The first thing that we must accept, acknowledge, is that God is truth. He is the source of truth. And if one says that you cannot determine what is in fact the truth today because there are so many paradigms, disciplines, teachings, presentations claiming that they are the truth, and yet they are as varying and dissimilar from one another as the colors of the rainbow. Or colors that aren't in the rainbow.
Some people advocate great diversity in things, but truth is not one of the arenas where diversity is appropriate.
So how do you determine is the truth from God? And that's what the discussion yesterday was about. If you have not had a chance to listen, I would recommend that you do that. What I am talking about today is going along with the discussion we've had over the last few Sabbaths concerning the judgment. The judgment is topic, a subject that most pastors and theologians prefer to ignore.
The proverbial 10-foot pole comes into play here. They don't want to touch that subject with a 10-foot pole.
You see, when you start talking about the judgment, typically, you end up alienating most of those who are listening to you.
And that, in turn, affects the checkbooks and credit cards.
That's what I was about to say. Yeah, money is a very powerful force, a very powerful restraint, that if certain things are said, certain sources of money will withhold that and disappear. And when you rely upon others for your income, you need to make sure that you make your sources of income feel comfortable with what they are hearing. Not only comfortable, but secure.
In other words, don't kick the bear.
Poke the bear.
Don't poke the bear.
The sleeping bear, that is. We have done a lot of discussion on the two basic teachings on salvation. One is, for all intents and purposes, the teaching and understanding of mainstream and not so mainstream Christianity. That is, there is nothing you are able to do specifically to ensure your salvation.
There is no component of activity that will bring you to righteousness.
In fact, the harder you find righteousness and righteous acts to perform, the more grace you receive to ensure your salvation. Now, I'm still trying to figure out how there can be levels of grace, but that's maybe a topic for another day. Those who do believe that there is some performance and accountability involved in salvation typically end up going to the extreme, such as the Pharisees in the days of the Son of God, who had sublimated the law into specific activities which could or which needed to be or needed not to be done. I think of the crippled man, he's probably paralytic, who was at the pool of Bethesda and had been there for quite some time. I believe it was 30 years. And the Son of God passed by the pool of Bethesda, and he walked up to this man, and he asked an obvious question. Do you want to be healed? And, you know, if you think about it, this man had been at this poolside, and the reason he was at the poolside is that there was a belief that every so often, and I'm sure this was a mineral pool, that an angel would trouble the water, come down and trouble the water, and if you could get into the pool first, while the angel was still there, because I guess once the first person got in the pool, the angel got out.
Right away.
And so that individual who was lucky enough to get in the pool first was healed. I don't know how successful that was, but there was a lot of people there, I guess, waiting for this to happen. And there's a mention, and I see that Larry has it open there. John kind of does a little side statement from this. So the Son of God has walked up to this man who's been at the pool for 30 years. Obviously, the Son of God knows he's been at the pool for 30 years. He knows why he's there at the pool. And he says, do you want to be healed? And the man says, well, yes, but I don't have any attendants here. And when the water is troubled, I can't get into the pool before somebody else. And then there's this little statement. It was the Sabbath. You see that there, Larry?
Verse 9?
Yes, read that.
Well, the first part of verse 9 requires the reading of verse 8.
Okay.
So Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Think outside the box. And verse 9, immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day.
Oops.
Okay.
Owie.
So the legalists had police, which I call temple police. They, maybe that was not their title, but that's what I call them. Because what their official duty was, is to make sure that on the Sabbath, there were no Sabbath breakers, law breakers.
I find it fascinating, just as a little side note, that Paul was one of these when he was actively
Pharisee, yes.
Going
well,
out.
He says he was a Pharisee.
Well, but he was a member of the temple police because he had a mandate from the temple to go out and seek out
according to Acts.
According
which,
to Acts.
You know,
I'm saying is this is
it's
quite
hard
common.
To believe. You don't know what you can believe in any of that
right.
mess. But anyway, we know. Now, what are we supposed to take from this? That the Son of God was purposefully breaking the law of God by instructing, first of all, healing on the Sabbath day, and then to complicate and to add to the infraction, tell this man to pick up and carry a burden which was over the weight limit that could be legally carried,
transported
on the Sabbath day. That's why John says, now, it was a Sabbath when this happened. So, of course, the man, he stands up, he picks up his pallet, and he starts to walk, and maybe he thought, who was that? And he turned around, and, you know, there was a lot, there
was
crowds.
Who was that masked man?
And he didn't see him. So he's walking off, and, of course, he runs into the temple police. And they inform him that he is breaking the Sabbath because he is carrying his bed. And he says, well, you know, I'm 30 years there by the pool of Bethesda. I couldn't get into the water to be healed. And then this man comes up to me and he says, do you want to be healed? And I said, yeah, I want to be healed. And, you know, but I can't get into the pool. And the man says, you don't have to worry about the pool. I'll heal you. I stood up and he said, pick up your pallet and walk. And so that's when they said, oh, who did this? We need that lawbreaker. He says, well, I don't know, really. He kind of disappeared. And then he saw him. The point is, we're talking about the judgment. And we need to understand what we must do. What are the demands of righteousness? Larry, you were about to say something?
Well, sounds like a good introduction to verse 14. As in John 8, where it talks about becoming free from sin. There's a reason and a need to become free from sin. There's a purpose in it. It's not just an end in itself so that I can enjoy my freedom.
And what is?
In verse 14, it says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you.
And what, maybe it was because of a sin that he was paralyzed? You know, I mean, who knows?
And again, we keep talking, you guys, about these perfect opportunities that Jesus could have introduced salvation by grace through faith. And this is another one of those. You see, why did Jesus make that last statement that Larry just read? If we are saved by salvation through grace, Jesus would never have made that statement. In fact, he would have said, don't worry about sinning anymore. It doesn't matter if you sin. I've healed you. I have saved you, and you are saved now and forever.
But see, what those who believe in grace will tell you, because this is what they've told me. At that time, there was no grace. But after the resurrection, there was grace. Because you see, he removed the curse after he was hung on the cross. So he couldn't tell this guy about grace until after he'd already gone through all of this, because there was a chance that maybe he wouldn't go through with it. You know, if you want to believe, that's fine. Here's the thing, though. If you want to believe what you want to believe, for what purpose do you believe it? Do you think that, well, if I believe hard enough and strong enough and faithfully enough
and long enough
that God will reward my faith and stamina and steadfastness, even if I am not practicing the truth.
I can hear the cries of foul right now from certain elements of the Christian faith, because they are going to point to the text in Romans 3, 21 through, say, 28, which is Paul's most succinct definition of what righteousness by faith, by righteousness by grace through faith is. And this ends in verse Romans 3. Well, it starts. I won't read all of it. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. And it ends with, for we maintain, who maintains? The royal we, him. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law.
And he also in Galatians says that you who think you need to keep the law for righteousness, then you don't need Christ. In
yes.
other words, you don't need a savior because you are going to do your own righteousness through keeping the law. But hey, let me tell you something. No flesh can keep the law.
Well, yes, in verse, and he alludes to that in verse 27, where then is the boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? Or of works? No, but by a law of faith. And I find this interesting. Romans 3:21 is where we find Paul's definition of righteousness by faith. And in Revelation 3:21, we find Jesus' definition of righteousness, which says, and here he says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This does not sound like Jesus is saying that I am going to give you my righteousness to cover your filthy rags. You have to become righteous, in fact, like I did. And that indeed is overcoming. So, you know, this, the ending point of this this story in John about the guy who was 30 years an invalid. And we've gone through this several times, you know, where the Sanhedrin grills him and he just says, hey, wait a minute, why are you asking me? Go ask this other guy. You know, the fact is, people will make every excuse they can. It happened back when Jesus was healing this man. The Sanhedrin were making excuses to not believe what they saw and what was told them. And today, people will not believe what Jesus says about salvation. They refuse because it is inconvenient. It means they have to do something.
So what is the purpose of the final judgment? And what does it accomplish? Is it to do an investigation of the works, the deeds, the compliance or non-compliant of the individual in the judgment?
Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And this is seen in Revelation 6. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books everyone according to their deeds.
Well, the ultimate judgment at the high level is putting an end to sin, is it not? And those that choose to live according to sin. So the individual judgments are the results of people who have chosen to live according to sin. The ultimate purpose is in Revelation 11:15, is it not, where the God's kingdom
transfers,
replaces, eliminates the kingdom of sin.
Defeats
the sin.
Defeats the kingdom of the world. That is primarily with the judgment process. Then there is the carrying out of the judgment, which is the penalty phase, that is the conclusion of what the process determined.
Well, but Rick, there is a group of people that will actually not go through that judgment. And what I have been told by people who believe that they have been saved by grace through their own faith is that by doing that, you are taken out from under that which would judge you if it applied.
Well, you bypass judgment.
You bypass judgment.
Is what Paul says.
But, again, Jesus in Revelation 3:10 says this, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to test all those who dwell on the earth. So wait a minute. How can this be?
Well, and you also will find that there's nothing in Revelation that talks about any who bypass judgment, who do not have to go through the judgment process.
Yes.
Now, there are two separate processes for the judgment. There is the judgment of the quote-unquote dead. Now, the dead are not dead, I guess, in the strictest term. As God describes the dead are... The dead are dead, whether they're alive or whether they are...
Whether they're walking around and
dead.
Breathing.
And we talked about this when we started the judgment part, the judgment discussion. Those who have lived up to all that they have known about the truth and about God. Primarily those who, well, maybe didn't stop to consider that what they were being taught about God was, in fact, the truth. They didn't question because their fellow associates in their religious practice were doing what they had done, what their parents had done, and so on and so forth.
Give me that old-time religion.
They weren't challenging God. And they've died or fallen asleep. Those who are asleep will be awakened. And we are told this as a matter of fact. The living will be awakened to eternal life, and the dead will be awakened to experience judgment. Not to go through the process of judgment per se, although, I mean, they don't stand there as it happens. but their cases are reviewed. And that is what is talked about in Daniel. So it's probably a good thing. If we turn back to Daniel chapter 7, starting from verse 9, Daniel describes, I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. So, the first thing, what we notice is that the thrones are set up. So, what would you think? What would be when you read, I kept looking and thrones were set in place? What would you understand about the thrones?
They are for the royalty of the house of God. And
had they been there before?
No.
Okay. That's the point.
Right.
When you think about heaven, where God dwells, the one word concerning time that you understand about heaven. First of all,
it's outside of time.
There is no time.
Right.
It's outside of time. And so, second of all, it is eternal. Correct?
Correct.
So, everything that's in heaven is eternal. But the placing or setting up of these thrones takes place at a certain time. So in other words, these thrones have not always been in the throne room. They are set up, and the Ancient of Days comes and takes his seat. What does this sound like it's describing?
A courtroom.
A courtroom. A courtroom. So the courtroom where the judgment process is going to take place is set. It is set there, and we read on. The Ancient of Days took his seat, and then it describes his vestiture. Verse 10, a river of fire was flowing and coming out before him, thousands upon thousands attending him, myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were opened.
To confirm this, we can go to Revelation 4. And starting with verse 2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting on the throne. And then it describes, very similar to what we saw here in Daniel 7, describes who this was. And then in verse 4, and around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads. And so these 24 elders are the jury that sits in judgment. And according to what we see in Daniel 10, they came in before God the Father, standing until God said, sit down and let's start our work.
In the court,
they all sat together.
Processes.
And then
started.
And then in Revelation 4, well, actually in Revelation 6, it says, and the books were opened. So there is a continuation. There is a continuity between Daniel 7 and Revelation 4 and 5.
In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, we read this. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So, the name of every individual who has ever come into being on this planet, their name is in one or the other, in the books or in the book. Now, I want to make there's an observation that I've made that I want to express here, and that is this. Having been a Seventh-day Adventist all my life, back in the early days, I was told that this woman, Ellen White, was the prophetess of the church. She's the one who gave legitimacy to the church because God had chosen her to be his prophet. I learned about her in the Seventh-day Adventist schools that I went to. I heard about all the prophecies that she had made that had come true, all the books that she had written that were widely accepted by academics and blah, 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 and that she was totally vetted and verified as a prophet. Well, I have come to know that she was a fraud just as much as Paul is a fraud, possibly even more. If that's possible. But in her book, The Great Controversy, she makes a point about these two events that we just discussed, the setting in place of thrones, they're taking their seats, the books were opened. And as Daniel goes on describing in verse 11 of Daniel 7, he says, "Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking, and I kept looking until the beast was slain." The beast that he's talking about here is the fourth great beast, the great and terrible beast. "The beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, the lion, bear, and leopard, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time." And of course, we see the lion, the bear, and the leopard elements in that beast of Revelation chapter 13, the first beast that comes out of the sea. So when the court is set and the books opened, it is before the Roman Empire was destroyed. So when we read in Revelation 20, what I just read about the books being opened and another book that was opened, the other book that was opened would be the Book of Life. That would mean the seventh seal had been opened.
The book with the seven seals that we see starting in chapter 6.
So the names in the books, which are the books of judgment, record the deeds, good and bad, that those names in those books did. The name in the Book of Life needs no list of deeds, because the name in the Book of Life means they are righteous in fact. Grace would preclude the books.
There would be no need for books of either type if grace applied.
And everyone's name would be in the Book of Life with no list of deeds, because it would be called the Book of Life through grace. And with grace, you don't keep a record of deeds, because deeds have no usefulness and no purpose.
No value.
In grace. And these are words of Paul. Now, about Ellen White, she says that this, the time when this took place in Daniel, where the books were open, is describing the same event that I just read to you from Revelation 20. Is that correct? Was this event in Daniel the same event as Revelation 20 is describing?
Doesn't look like it to
me. Can't be, because Revelation 20 describes the opening of the book of life. And the book of life was not opened before the destruction of the Roman Empire.
And Daniel 7 describes the books of record being opened, not the book of life.
How do the good Ellen White believing Seventh-day Adventists deal with that? Oh, she was putting both in. She was talking about both events. You know, it all happens in that time. You know, if that's what you want to believe, that's fine. And you can join with that woman in the judgment and experience her outcome for your own, if that's what you want to do. If you want to place your eternal life in the hands of fraud and blasphemers, if that's what you want to do, because that's what you want to believe, because your salvation depends on you believing that someone was a true prophet of God and that you are going to believe them no matter what, and God will reward you with eternal life because of your staunch belief, right or wrong, it is not up to you to determine whether they were a true prophet or not.
You have been faithful to what you have been taught by the church, and as long as you're faithful to that, you will, and the common usage term is, you will go through. By the way, Revelation 2:20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. The problem with that is actually talking about Ellen G. White.
Well, this is Larry, and I was a product of the same indoctrination system that Rick was. And unbeknownst to us at that time, we have since found out that many of Ellen G. White's ideas were not original with her. Not that that diminishes her culpability or guilt in any way, because she applied those and borrowed ideas
as if they were her own
to what was intended to be the new developing kingdom of heaven and the search for truth. And she used that as an extinguisher of truth. And so,
and she was given ample opportunity to repent.
Okay. First Revelation 2:21, and I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. And then this next thing confirms who this is, because EGW got sick after a time. She got sick and she was never well again. And here's why. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. What is this tribulation? When they find out that they've been lied to, because she is herself a liar, and they don't want to believe it. And I've had many, many people tell me that I am going to hell because I don't believe in Ellen White. By the way, here.
Well, I haven't completed reading Dante's Inferno, but I don't know that she was ever mentioned as being in hell, so they might be wrong on that part. I don't know.
No, I'm going to hell because of her, because I'm not, I don't believe in her.
I don't remember your name either.
This is not a discussion on Ellen White, but it is a discussion on those who say they speak with the authority given to them by God, and that the Holy Spirit has personally informed them of certain things that they hold to be true because the Spirit told them. What they fail to realize, and usually the Spirit tells them what they want to hear, and that's what I've noticed, is the Spirit tells them what they want to hear. But you can't trust all spirits. The lying spirits that you or may or may not hear will tell you they are the Spirit of God or something to that effect, if you are hearing spirits. A lying spirit can present itself as holy because a lying spirit knows what holy is. And a lying spirit can tell you what you want to hear because a lie doesn't need, a lie is not true. So you can say whatever. In Jeremiah chapter 14, starting with verse 13, this is what Jeremiah says. But, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling, look what the prophets are telling them. You will not see the sword, nor will you have famine. But I will give you lasting peace in its place. Now, is that what the people wanted to hear?
You bet.
Yeah. They don't want to hear about famine, and they want to hear about war and captivity and death and torture and all kinds of mayhem. They don't want to, you know, that they would experience. So the prophets, the false prophets are saying, hey, you know, Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, he's just one of those hotheads. He's trying to scare you. We get our information from the true God, the God of Israel. And this is what the true God of Israel is telling us. And it certainly isn't what Jeremiah is saying. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. Okay, these guys are not saying, we're prophesying from Baal. Baal told us all that. Marduk told us that. Asherah, all of these gods of the world, they told us this. We believe them. No, they're saying the God of Israel told us this, that there will be peace. Just like today, the Ellen Whites, the Joseph Smiths, and every other person who claims to have received information from Almighty Holy God
through visions,
dreams, and
right.
personal contact words. How many times have we heard someone confront us that we are wrong because the Holy Spirit told them thus and so? And there's no saying anything different because they are convinced in their mind and heart that it was the Holy Spirit who spoke to them.
And you see, this is what God said in Jeremiah 14:14, that last part, they are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. The deception of their own mind.
Now, let's pause for a moment, because there might be an understanding from others that these guys were making it all up. They presented themselves as prophets. They said they were speaking in the name of the God of Israel, but they were just doing it for popularity and position of power and recognition.
Do you know of any of these people that have said this that have bothered to test the spirit that gave them this information?
Well, what I'm saying is, are these posers? Or did they really get a vision or a dream? Did they really hear words spoken to them about peace
and
prosperity? Yes, they did. And that's why I say you cannot trust the words of an apparition or dreams or visions from apparitions. The only way you can validate any of that information is if they speak according to the word of God that we have to test every spirit by.
1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Come how? You see, a lot of people say, well, yeah, no, this spirit confessed Jesus Christ that he came in the flesh. But what they don't say is that this apparition led them to the truth through the words that Jesus Christ gave while he was here on earth.
And the other thing is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh with the testimony of truth that we can validate any other testimony by. Gold standard. If you want to know if something is the truth, you see that if it is 100% in line with the testimony of Jesus. And that's where Paul's testimony falls apart all over the place. So what does God say to Jeremiah about these posers? Verse 15, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying, there shall be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall meet their end. And that's how I can say that Paul and Ellen White and every other poser who has ever claimed authority and information from God, that they have been specially called to give the people of earth the message that God has given them personally. And they have kept the world in darkness, which is what ruler of this world has set about to do. For as long as the world is in darkness, and as long as those prefer the darkness over light, he has his victory. He has his victory.
Satan is not called the great deceiver because he is not good at it. And his goal is to make people believe everything and anything except the truth. And the only way to find the truth is through the literal words of Jesus Christ that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. That's the only way to confirm what any of these spirits or apparitions or angels from heaven that teach a different gospel other than the gospel that Jesus Christ himself taught.
Now, there are two judgments conducted. There is a judgment conducted of those who have, who were born, lived their life, and then died. And there is a judgment of those who were born, lived their life into the time of the final judgment, the end. And based upon their decision and their choice in the judgment day, in the days of the judgment, they will be guilty or exonerated. The judgment of the living, those who are alive at the time of the end, will have their judgment determined, and there are three separate groups that are judged. The first group are the priests, the 144,000. The second group is the kingdom, which are the five wise and the five foolish bridesmaids. And the third group is the nations, every tribe, kindred, tongue, and people. And the nations are judged during the time of the trumpets, when the events of the trumpets are happening around the whole world. And they will be given an opportunity to accept the truth and to live in accordance with the demands of righteousness, or to reject it and find themselves receiving the same judgment that the ruler of this world has already been judged, and his punishment is waiting for him. We, I believe, are at the time of the end, and the description of the judgment that we are, that is being conducted on us now, is in process. And who knows when the gavel will fall, but I believe that it will be soon.
And I pray that it will be soon, because I'm getting kind of tired of this place. So let us all move forward together as we study to learn the truth. Want to encourage you to go to our WordPress website at spiritoftruthministry.net and look around. We encourage you to go to Blog Talk Radio and download any of our past programs on MP3. Listen to them to your heart's content. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So long for now.